Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Jesus Makes Us Clean, from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So in the very beginning of time, God created the world and all that was in it. And when he got done, he said, it's good. It's tov. It's good. It's all good. And then as time went on, he called Abraham. And in the book of Genesis, we see that Israel became the people known as God's special people. But here's why they were called God's special people. They were to serve as proof that God keeps his promises and that he made a covenant with Israel and he intends to fulfill it. Psalm 67:1 says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? Here it is. Psalm 67:2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation to all the nations. So Israel's unique covenant relationship with God was meant to shine as a light to show all the world that there is a way to God into a relationship with him, even though they had sinned. Here's the deal, and you got to know this, that God loves the whole world, and he does not discriminate based on any outward appearances, race, or anything else. God loves us not because of our social status. God loves us because he created us. In fact, when you get to the New Testament, this is what Jesus himself said. Maybe you've heard this verse before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 10, as we jump back into that verse by verse study. Remember from last week, we saw a couple of healings go on, and we learned that the church began to grow at the conversion of Saul. Peter went down to Lydda, and God used him as a conduit to heal a couple of people, and then God also used him to raise Tabitha back to life. This is what we learned from last week, that the church was walking in the fear, that's the reverence of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And because they were walking in the reverence of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. Go figure. This is crazy. Now, today we're going to learn about two different visions that happened. One to a Roman centurion and another to Peter. And these visions are both meant that Peter could understand, catch this, what God has cleansed is clean indeed. That's the whole teaching. So you can just go home now, go to lunch, it's done. No, please don't. If you have your Sunday sermon notes this morning, Roman numeral 1, a Gentile named Cornelius. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 10, let's begin with verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and catch this, and he prayed to God always. If you know anything about this time of history, the Roman army was divided into groups of 100 men, and they were overseen by a leader called a centurion, and was kind of a master sergeant of their time. Just picture this. There in your notes, but we learn right from the start that Cornelius was a Roman centurion who was also a moral, decent, and generous man. He was called devout. Let me tell you the meaning of that word devout, because it's going to come up again. It means well-reverent, pious, or godly. It's kind of ironic because a couple of weeks ago we met Ananias, and Ananias was called devout according to the law. It seems, though, that due to his prayers, Cornelius was a Gentile proselyte. In other words, he converted to Judaism, even though he wasn't born, a naturally born Jew. Now, if you go through the New Testament, kind of an interesting fact, not all, but most of the centurions you'll find in the New Testament are painted in a positive light. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Luke chapter 7, we read of a centurion whose servant was about to die, and he called for Jesus. Probably a good thing to do. Someone's about to die, call for Jesus. Why not? Luke 7:6 says, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house," catch this, "the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.'" Verse 7, "Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant shall be healed." Hear the faith of this guy? "Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you in my house, but no matter where you are, just say the word. And I know you have the power and the ability, you'll heal him right now." This centurion had faith that Jesus could heal. There's another story of a centurion who actually witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. Let me tell you that one. Matthew 27:54 says, "So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly. And this is what they said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Hear that faith? They watched all these things take place and they're like, "Wow, he was the Son of God. Wow." Demonstrated faith by claiming that Jesus was God's one and only Son. There in your notes, Cornelius was a virtuous, moral, decent, and generous man, but he lacked the most important thing in all the universe. He didn't know Jesus. He was moral. He was a good man. He gave, but he didn't know Jesus. So what do we know about Cornelius before we move on here? There in your notes, first of all, Cornelius was a seeker. He was a seeker. That's pretty cool. Second of all, he had reverence, that's respect for the Lord. Even though his doctrine wasn't all correct, even though he didn't have everything figured out, by the way, who here has everything figured out this morning? Let's see a show of hands. Praise the Lord, no one here has it all figured out. Okay. He had respect for the Lord. Next, Cornelius was a religious man, but he was not saved. Do you know religious people who are not saved? They have this, but it hasn't traveled here, and they don't know Jesus. And last of all, he was a charitable man. Here's what was so convicting to me, and so I thought I'd share it with you, is that Cornelius looked more like a Christian than a lot of Christians do. He didn't know Jesus, but look what he did. He had respect. He gave money to the poor. He did all these things. He looked like a Christian, but he wasn't saved. All those decent qualities, but he didn't know Jesus. Without a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all you are is a good-looking moral sinner. So let's go on. But there's good news here. Roman numeral 2, the vision given to the authentic seeker. Look at verse 3. It says, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him, saying, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things, he sent them to Joppa." So we've already learned in verse 2 that Cornelius prayed to God always. And here's what's so cool. He doesn't have all the correct doctrine, but he's seeking God. He's got a heart to know who this God is. There in your notes, "During the ninth hour," which is the typical hour of prayer, "an angel appeared to Cornelius in a vision and called him by name." Now, in case you think this wasn't real vivid, or maybe this was just kind of a, well, something in passing, When you get to verse 30, we'll see this next week, that Cornelius himself said these words. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Imagine this. You don't know the Lord, but you have a heart to seek him, and you're praying, and this real assuming creature, all dressed in white, shows up and calls you by name. Wow. Notice we're told, and he was afraid. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. You know, throughout Scripture, we're told that God speaks to his people in different ways. We read it all over the Old Testament. Besides visions, we see that he speaks to people in dreams, whether they're awake or asleep, a voice from heaven, the Urim and Thummim, inspirations, all these different things. But when we hear someone say, I've got a word from the Lord, fantastic. That's awesome. We're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians to test all things and hold fast to that which is true. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said about God's voice, and this is very telling. I love that he says this. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us, how? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God in times past spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by Jesus. By Jesus. Jesus did not bring the message of God. Jesus is the message of God. Okay? He didn't have to bring a message. He is the message. There in your notes, Jesus is the last word we need from God because he is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God. We have all we need in Jesus Christ. Okay? B.B. Warfield said, the Bible's not simply a record or a witness to revelation. It's the very Word of God, where God could speak through the pages into our hearts. And I love that the angel spoke directly to him and called him by name. And even though he wasn't in a personal relationship with God, here's the thing. God honors honest seekers. God honors honest seekers. Once Cornelius said, notice how he answers. I love this. What is it, Lord? He didn't say, who's this weirdo? He didn't say, no. He said, what is it? What do you want me to do? I love that. And the angel says, by the way, what you're doing has gone up as a memorial to God. Why? Because God knows your heart. God knows your heart. There in your notes, the Lord received this man's worship because he knew Cornelius's heart. So the angel says, hey, go find Simon Peter. And he obeyed. And I love that. The Lord is sovereign. And this is something we tend to forget as believers. Notice this whole thing. God was in this whole thing. The Lord sent this angel to speak to Cornelius. The Lord prompted Cornelius to send two of his servants and a devout soldier to go to Peter. In the meantime, we're going to see that Peter is praying and hearing from the Lord, and Peter then is going to obey. It's almost like, and don't get carried away, but it's almost like God knew what was about to happen. It's almost just like that. But there's another practical lesson here that I picked up on, and maybe it just escaped your notice. But in verse 7, it says, Cornelius called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier from among those who served him daily. Again, the word devout, remember what it means. It means well-reverent, godly, or pious. Okay, so here's my question. How did this soldier learn to be devout? I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you. Grow up strong and eat all my food. There's a song like that somewhere. But here was my question to me. Did Cornelius learn to be devout from the soldier? Or did the soldier learn to be devout because of Cornelius? And your opinion is as good as mine. We're not told. But here is this devout, pious, well-reverent, godly soldier serving under the centurion. This is awesome stuff. And so Roman numeral 3, God uses the natural to reveal the supernatural. Look at verse 9. So the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at all four corners, descending down to him and let down on the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Notice what Peter says. But Peter says, "Not so, Lord." I love that. "For I've never eaten anything uncommon or common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done how many times? Three times. And the object was then taken back into heaven. Why three times? Because Peter, like a lot of us, is slow to learn. But check out what's happening as Peter's hanging around and it's lunchtime and some people are fixing lunch and his stomach, he's got a little rumbly in the tumbly, right? And his stomach's growling. And I thought about us at church. How many this morning your stomach is growling so you can't pay attention to this long-winded guy up at the pulpit because you're thinking about eggs and bacon for breakfast? But as lunch is being prepared, he falls into this trance and he becomes very hungry. I'm going to tell you a secret about me, and maybe you have it. This is called prayer ADD. You have it? You know, starts out like this. "Dear Lord, oh yeah, I got to mow the lawn." Father, I praise you this morning. Oh, that's right. Sandra said to pick up the milk. Ah, that never happens to any of you, right? Just me. But that's exactly what's happening. But God uses this ADD in Peter's life, and he falls into a trance. And again, we've already talked about the different ways how God speaks to his people, but the Lord was able to communicate to Peter's heart through this trance. Lovett said that God doesn't need sound waves because he's created us. So he could speak into our hearts and we don't even need to hear the sound. You know, have you ever heard God say to do something and you know when it's the Lord? Because God says to do something and you feel like, if I don't go do it, I could die right here. I mean, I can die. And again, we test all things and hold fast to that which is true. But you feel like, man, God has called me to this. And if I just don't move right now, I could drop dead right here. But notice this vision. I love it. It's a sheet from heaven, all kinds of four-footed animals, clean and unclean according to the Jewish dietary laws. And it comes down from heaven and the voice from Jesus himself, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." There in your notes, many scholars argue whether this occurrence in Acts 10 was Jesus ending the Mosaic dietary laws or whether this vision was simply about Peter accepting Gentiles as Christians. I would say it's probably a bit of both. But you got to remember back then, a good Jew would not associate with Gentiles at all. Not because God ordered it, but because their own rules and regulations would say, don't have anything to do with Gentiles. And this vision emphasized from Jesus, listen, I've called you to be a light unto the whole world. Go and preach the gospel. This transition is so clear that the church was going to be more than Jews. This was going to be a church of all nations. all tongues and tribes, that Jesus loved the whole world. And so he came to die for all of us. You got to understand that the church is under the new covenant of grace. We are no longer under the law. And so the New Testament very clearly shows that the ceremonial portions of the law were fulfilled in Christ. Not done away with, they were fulfilled. Matthew 5:17, Jesus himself said this, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. I didn't come to do away with them. I came to take care of them because you couldn't measure up. You couldn't do it." Jesus also said this in Mark 7:18. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him?" Verse 19, "Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods." It's not your outward stuff that you do. It's your heart. You know, on the outside, there's a lot of us that look better than some of those people. You know what I mean? Have you seen the lifestyle of them? We have a bad tendency of pointing at others. And this is what I've learned when I do this. I have three pointing back, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There in your notes, Jesus said true impurity comes from the heart, which is the same principle he revealed to Peter about ritual barriers and God's holiness, the original purpose of the Mosaic dietary laws. But I'm going to give you some hope. Maybe this doesn't give you hope, but it gave me hope. Peter, at this point, is a new creation in Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He truly is saved, but Peter's got some old habits that still need to be dealt with. Let's see a show of hands. How many of us, no, don't raise your hand. How many of us have old habits that still need to be dealt with, right? And this is the thing, is the Lord told Peter, rise, kill and eat. But instead of immediate obedience, what does he do? Not so, Lord. How many of you have told God no? Peter had a bad habit of telling Jesus no. Let me give you a couple of occasions he did this. I don't recommend it, though. But in John 13, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter, full of pride, says, "Lord, may it never be. You won't wash my feet. I wash your feet. You don't wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet." Oh, contraire. Just before Jesus went to the cross, listen to what Peter said. And this is a tough one. Matthew 16:21. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." My friend Peter, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke the Lord. Saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Catch what Jesus does. He turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, and you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Youch. But let me tell you something about Peter's statement here. This is what's known as an oxymoron. Let me tell you why. See, you cannot say no, Lord. You can say no, Jesus. You can say no to your wife or your husband. You can say no to your friends, but you can't say no, Lord. Why? Because Lord is the word kurios. The word kurios means the owner, the master, the boss, the one who gets to call the shots. You can't call him Lord and not let him call the shots. It's ironic that Cornelius is not saved at this time. And what does he say? "What is it, Lord?" But Peter, you know, that great apostle Peter, "No, Lord." If Jesus is Lord of your life, you can't say no. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me boss, boss? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? How can you call me owner, owner? How can you do it?" But then in verse 15, the Lord says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And again, Peter's saved. He's got the Holy Spirit. And yet he was greatly used by God here. How many of us fall into that trap of saying, man, I've blown it. God can't ever use me. Well, let me tell you something. You're in pretty good company. I've read through the Bible cover to cover a couple of times, and I'm still in search of someone who was perfect other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God used all these people. If you get to the point where you say, God can't use me because I'm not perfect, you won't be used till you get to heaven. Just telling you. But this is so important that the Lord gives slow to learn Peter three times the same vision. When God says something twice, listen. When God says something three times, that's because you're hard-headed and you won't listen. It's just the truth. But there's several applications here for us this morning. You ready? There in your notes, number one, you're no longer under the law, but grace. Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he said this in Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Later, Galatians says that cursed are you if you don't keep the whole law, if you want to live by it. Tell me if you can live by the law. Otherwise, Christ died in vain. But if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have freedom in Christ, and you're no longer under the law. You're saved by grace. And here's the deal. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And the way you please God now is not by your outer works. The way you please God now is because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that is pleasing to the Father. All right, number two. If you are a Christian, the Lord has cleansed you. We sang that song just a while ago. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the... Oh, four of you. Come on now. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the... Oh, praise the Lord. That was a beautiful sound right there. Let me tell you. What can wash us but the blood of Jesus? And again, so many people have this tendency that God can never use me. Let me tell you the danger of this. This false humility that, you know, I've been so bad that God can't wash me. And we think that we're being humble. Let me tell you what you're actually doing, and this should be convicting to you. If you say those words that God can never use me, what you are doing is you're accusing the blood of Jesus Christ of not being powerful. It's not false humility. It's an accusation against the blood of Christ. Number three, when someone accepts Christ as Savior, we should no longer call them unclean. Just as the Lord does not discriminate based on outward appearance or outward things or race or social status or any of those things, neither shall we. We should not hold people's past sins against them. If they're a new creation in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, I'm not saying we're dumb and we put someone, you know, with problems into children's ministry or something like that. But what I'm saying is if a person has truly come to Christ, we should not call them unclean. I went to high school with them. Okay. If they're in Christ, if they've repented, if they've received the blood of Jesus Christ, they are a new creation. And now, if we have something against a believer, we go to them one-on-one like Matthew 18 says. We handle things biblically. We seek reconciliation, not revenge. Number four, Jesus is the Lord of the Jews and the Gentiles who receive him. Paul said in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Why? For there's no difference. And here is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all doomed. You know, Jesus criticized the religious leaders more than anybody. And it was because what they were doing is they were holding people back from coming to know the Lord. And I often wonder, man, what would it be like if my actions, if my behavior, if my speech was holding someone back from coming to know the Lord? You know, the Lord desires all to come to repentance. And if something I'm doing is holding somebody back, Lord, forgive me. All right, so let's move on. The last one, Roman numeral 4. Peter listened to the voice of the Lord. After he says no, verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing. Why? Because I sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in, and catch what he did. He lodged them. On the next day, Peter went with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So catch what happens. Peter wakes up out of this trance and he's like, man, was that the breakfast burrito I just ate? Or did this really happen, right? And notice the Spirit speaks to him. Peter, go downstairs. There's three guys. Go with them. They need what you have to say. Go with them. And I love how patient the Lord is with Peter. Me, if I've told you three times, and then you wake up and you still question, But the Lord's patient, and he says, hey, go down. Here's my question is, how important is it to know, hear, and obey the voice of God? How important is that? There in your notes, many times we do the wrong thing because we do not listen or recognize the voice of the Lord. None of you do that. I do this, okay? Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and catch what they do. They follow me. They follow me. Ironically, though, I love it that the Lord sent Gentiles to go get Peter. He just gave him the lesson. Don't call anything that I have cleansed unclean. And instead of sending Jews to go get Peter, he sends Gentiles. Almost as if he wants to reaffirm a tenth time, Peter, I've called you to this. Go. But notice what he does. He gets this invitation to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel. And what does it say? Peter finally catches on. Peter lodged them. What does that mean? It means literally to entertain a guest. Here's this good Jew. Have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And after, 10 times, he finally catches on. And he brings them in and invites them to stay. Hebrews 13:2 says this, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have actually entertained angels. Imagine someday we get to heaven and we find out that somebody we served, we loved on, we were kind to, actually was a messenger from God to see if we would obey or not. That's a crazy thought. But a Jew, again, is not going to have any fellowship with a Gentile. He's just not going to. There in your notes. So Peter started to understand what the Lord said about the Gentiles being clean because the Lord cleansed them. And Peter went against all his upbringing and all his Jewish customs by entertaining them. What in your background, what in your upbringing is stopping you from obeying the Lord this morning? That's a personal question. So as we get practical, here's the idea. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You're not under the law, but you're under grace because the Lord has cleansed you. We are not to call new creations unclean. If Jesus has forgiven that person, if they have repented and received the Lord, they are a brother or a sister. And when God calls you to do something, listen and obey. Look where the Lord is working around you and join in. And again, Israel's unique covenant relationship was meant to go and tell the whole world, and yet they refused to do it. Church, we all have a unique call in our lives, but you want to know a universal call for each one of us? It's the same as Israel's. You're a light unto a dark world. Go and tell this lost world that there is hope. That is your universal call. The Lord has called you. If you are saved, the Lord has called you to do this. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. God loves the whole world. He doesn't discriminate based on outward things. Now, this is where I want to end. And it's a fluffy, warm encouragement to the church. Okay? We all know who Penn and Teller is, the magicians down in Vegas. Penn Jillette once said these words: "How much do you have to hate me to not share the gospel with me?" He went on to say these words, that he believes that if a Christian truly believes the gospel, that those who receive it have eternal life and those who will not have eternal separation from a holy God. He said, "How much then do you have to hate me not to share it with me?" The potential for eternal separation from God, withholding the gift of eternal life, is like letting me walk into a fatal accident without warning. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." My Jerusalem, people around me just like me. My Judea, my Samaria, people around me that are different. And then to the ends of the earth. You know, we hear oftentimes about missionaries that go out into the world, and I'm all for missionaries. I mean, I think it's great. But I want to give you a little food for thought this morning. Peter goes to the Gentiles. Most of us in here this morning are not Jewish descent. I think I got a couple of percent of Jew in me. I think my grandfather was German Jew, I think, on one side, so I got a little bit of Jewish in me, but I'm Gentile. I'm mixed, just like most of us in here. I want you to think about this. Peter, because of his obedience, went and preached the gospel, and some of my ancestors were saved because of what Peter did. When I first got saved in the 80s, yeah, believe it or not, I was alive back then. I remember a song that went something like, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was saved." And I think about that. The song later, a couple of verses later, talks about how there's going to be this great big line in heaven and people waiting to talk to me. And one would say, "Thank you for giving to that missionary. You have no idea, but because that missionary went, I was saved. Thank you for giving, because they were here, and thank you, and thank you." And then the song goes on, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was saved." I wonder when we get to heaven what that's really going to look like. Obviously, the Lord is sovereign. Obviously, the Lord doesn't need me. He can use a donkey. And many times he has. But think about this, that I get to heaven, and if I made an effect on one life, and that person says, "Thank you for sharing the gospel. I am a life that was saved." And we can have the argument of who God calls and who God doesn't call. Look it. Some of the best Calvinists in the world said, until God paints a yellow stripe down their back, I'm going to preach the gospel to all, because I don't know who God has called. And I would go down that same path. God desires all to come to repentance. All will not come. And we know that. But preach the gospel anyway. And think about the joy that Peter saw as he was obedient and went to Cornelius' house. By the way, we'll learn more about that next week. But here's what I would tell you. As Penn Jillette would say, how much do you have to hate a person? If this is real, if this is true, if Jesus really is who he said he was, how much, how awful is it that we don't tell others about it? Man. And I would say, before you leave here this morning, I want you to know, Jesus loves you. There's more proof that Jesus walked the face of the earth than Abraham Lincoln walked the face of the earth. And Jesus came as a baby. He grew up as a man. He took the cross for your sins, that you can have life in his name. Please, don't walk out the door without doing some business with Jesus this morning. Worship team, come on up. We're going to pray. We'll be in the back. Love to pray with you. And again, Isaiah 26:3, he has given us perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him. I pray this week that you experience that perfect peace and that your minds are stayed on him. He guarantees it. He told us, in this world you're going to have trouble. Fear not, I've overcome the world. That's my Jesus. He wants you to have peace. So I pray this week your minds are stayed on him and you'd have that perfect peace.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Jesus Makes Us Clean, from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.